turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. We're coming to the end of our study in the book of Romans. And we come now to chapter 16, the last chapter. We'll read verses 1 to 16. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Hear now the inspired word of God. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. And we would simply ask once again that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. As we come to this portion of Scripture, Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see, hear, and understand what you have to say to us. And especially, Father, this portion, which is often overlooked. And so we ask that you'd be pleased, Father, to bless this portion of Scripture to our hearts and our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've titled the message this morning, Greetings. And if you're of my age, and perhaps even a little bit younger, that word actually might even engender a little fear and trepidation. Because if you remember, and this is going back a little ways, that was the opening to the letter you received from your local draft board when they were drafting you. Why they chose that, I'm not sure, but I know many a person opened a letter, I myself being one, opened it up, and there it was, greetings. But not exactly the greeting we were looking for. But it is one way of introducing a letter. You know, letters are used for all kinds of purposes, and we know there are business letters and personal letters, and in school we learn how to write each different kind of letter. And letters are used for different things, letters of recommendation, letters of introduction. And, of course, there's the love letter, which we write to those to whom we love. You know, letters have been written for just about any reason you can think of. They've played an important part in the history of the world. I mean, we are so accustomed these days to instant communication, things that are happening in halfway around the world. We get instantaneously via telecommunications and with the internet now. And even when they shut down, if you remember, when they shut down the in Iran, they shut down all the radio communications when there was some uprisings. People were using their cell phone cameras and still recording and getting the word out. But think back of long ago, before telecommunications, and the written letter was the primary source of communicating from one person to another and even one nation to another. So they played an important part. And the letters, if they were important, were usually hand-delivered, brought by a messenger. And so written communication has been used by governments, businesses, families, to transfer information from one to another. I bring this up because it's important for us as we come to the end of our study to recognize that Romans is a letter. Though it is part of Holy Scripture, it was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And it was written for some very specific purposes, which we've addressed in our study. We've been, believe it or not, this is our 98th message from the book of Romans. So we have done somewhat of a semi-thorough job, because the Romans is just too deep to do anything thoroughly in it, of examining the doctrine that the apostle wanted the church in Rome to understand. And what we've seen is that this letter contains some of the richest and the deepest doctrine in all of Scripture. It has been put forth as the clearest, the most concise, and the most thorough exposition of the gospel found anywhere. But we also saw that there were words of encouragement to the church. And now as we come to the conclusion of this letter, we've seen that Paul writes some things that are of more a personal nature to the church in Rome. And some have even asked, why would these words be included in Holy Scripture? Oh, what is their purpose? And quite frankly, most people, if they even read Romans 16 at all, they skim over the words as though they are not important. But as we read these verses this morning, I want to remind you of some of the doctrine that we hold to. We believe in what's called the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. What that means is that we believe that the whole of Scripture is inspired by God, down to the very words that are used. So it's not just the main intent of Scripture, but the very words that are used are important because they too have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe that the whole of the Bible is important. And according to Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all of Scripture, every word in Scripture is God-breathed and is useful or profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And so we cannot simply go to the, and I put this in quotations, the good or the important parts of Scripture and ignore the others. And if we do, we do so at our own peril. If we elevate any doctrine above the rest, we know that we can get an unbalanced view of who God is. If we concentrate solely on the law of God and on punishment for sin, there is a tendency to get legalistic. And we know that there's a danger in being legalistic. The Scripture warns us about being legalistic. On the other hand, if all we focus on is the love of God and the goodness of God, we can get a dangerous view that God is nothing but a Santa Claus in the sky, and we just ask him, or a genie in a bottle, and he just is waiting to do us good, and that's all there is to it. And we know that that's not all there is to it. And so as we come to these last verses in Romans, I want to caution you not to think that somehow these verses, these words are unimportant. These words have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they have been chosen by Him to be included in Holy Scripture. And therefore they are important for us to read and to understand. And as we read them, one of the things that we begin to see, which I think is important for us, is we see a more personal side of the Apostle Paul. And we get a glimpse into the personal lives of the early saints. And it also reminds us of the relationship that the apostle had to the churches. And we find that this can be very helpful for us today as we struggle in our daily lives, because it gives us more of an attachment and understanding that the people that Paul wrote to and the apostle himself were just like you and I. We have a tendency to elevate anything that we read in Scripture to a high level and therefore disassociate ourselves with it. That's not the intent of Scripture. We are to identify with not only the good things that people do in the Scriptures, but where they fail. In fact, I believe the Scripture is one of the few places that you can go and find that it shows its heroes, warts and all. So we can look at David, the king, and we can marvel at his wisdom, at his the fact that he was a general who could strategize and lead armies and inspire men. But he also had feet of clay, and he could fall, and he could sin, just like you and I. And so we come to portions of Scripture like this, and we should not gloss over them, because it's important for us to understand that these were people just like you, just like me. So we begin in verse 1, and we read this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. We begin looking at the Apostle Paul's words and with the commendation. Phoebe is described as a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was a part of the Corinthian region in Greece. In fact, it was part of that little isthmus that stretches out with Corinth on one side and Cenchrea on the other side. And it was a place where Paul ministered. And as we know, he wrote several letters to the church at Corinth, which would have included the church in Cenchrea. But what is more important is that Paul describes this woman, or he introduces her to the church in Rome, and what he chooses to highlight is that she is a servant of the church. That speaks volumes concerning her character and her sanctification. You know, in the Christian church, a person's status is measured differently than in the world. If you were to meet someone who knew nothing about America, what would be the first thing that you would tell that person if you want to describe America? More than likely, you would tell them a little bit about our history, our struggle in the Revolution to become a country, an independent country. Probably tell them of the exploits of George Washington and some of the early founding fathers, presidents, statesmen who have impacted the building of this country. And if you would be honest, you would not just give all the highlights, but you might give some of the struggles as well, some of our downsides, where we struggled. But how many of us would think to speak about the servants who have worked, largely unnamed? It's just not done. But in the kingdom of God, the goal is not to become a leader, but to become a faithful servant. Jesus told his disciples that if they wanted to be great in the kingdom of God, they needed to become servants of all. We read that this morning from Matthew chapter 20. Remember, James and John sent their mother to go and plead with them that they would have exalted positions in the kingdom, one on the right, one on the left. And Jesus says, no. You've missed it, he says. That's not what the kingdom of earth is all about. The kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is not about exalting yourself. It's not about trying to become so well known and become a great name. No. It's about becoming a servant. And then Jesus actually follows that up with some teaching about himself, and he says, even the Son of Man, even I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then you remember what he did to prove his point. Got down on his knees, and he washed the feet of the disciples. Could there be anything more unpleasant? But that's his point. And Paul says that Phoebe is such that she is a servant of the church. And he goes on in verse 2 to describe her as a helper of many, including himself. So in other words, her official title wasn't servant. We don't know what her official title. We don't know if she had a job or if she was married. We don't know anything else about her. But Paul chooses, out of everything that he could have said about this woman, to say, this woman is a servant. She's a helper of many, including myself. Here is a woman from a church in Greece, a long way from Rome. Not a person whose name and reputation would normally be transmitted to other churches. She did not have a high position in Greek society that would cause her name to be written by one of the early historians. We don't find her in Philo or Josephus or Eusebius or any of the others. But Paul commends her based upon her servanthood. And her name is not included in the early historians, but in the pages of Holy Scripture. And it will be there until Christ returns, when many of the other historians may fade from existence and from memory. The name of Phoebe is going to be on the lips of Christians, probably not just until Christ returns, but right through eternity. She'll be remembered. You know, perhaps it's a shame that more people know the name of Judas than know the name of Phoebe. We need to remember the name of Phoebe. It should become a household name in the household of God. And I hope that that will somewhat change with us. In fact, maybe 6 months from now, while we're sitting around the fellowship time, I'll simply turn to you and say, who is Phoebe? And I hope that you'd be able to answer, she was a servant of the living God. Notice what Paul requests of the Roman church in her behalf. Now notice he doesn't just introduce her. Look at what he says in verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. He said, receive her in the Lord. She is coming to the church in Rome, and Paul says, receive her in the Lord. She's a sister in Christ, and therefore is to be received by them and treated as a sister. But notice how he describes that reception, in a manner worthy of the saints. You know, as we read the pages of Scripture, we see certain things develop. One of them is the character of the church. Paul has explained the relationship of the Christian to Christ in this very letter, right to the Romans. And he showed how that translated to how we are related to one another. Remember, we are in union with Christ. We spent a whole Sunday just talking about what does it mean to be in union with Christ. It means we are one with him. It is what's called, the theologians call it, the mystical union. How is it that I and you, as an individual person, an individual human being, are one with Christ? So much so that Christ says that when somebody does something to us, it is as though it was done to Him. Which is why even when the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church, when he meets Christ on the road to Damascus, Christ looks at him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He doesn't say, "Why do you persecute my church?" He says, "Why do you persecute me?" Because if you are a Christian, that means you are one with Christ in that mystical union. And that means we're one with one another. I wish all of you could have been last Sunday evening and heard James White expound on John chapter 17. What a fantastic blessing it was to see him talk about how the essence of the unity we have in Christ, and how Christ prayed for us that we would be one even as He and the Father are one. And as he opened up those pages of Scripture and made them come alive, I was thinking of this, of the Apostle Paul, and as he's addressing these Christians here, and now he's commending Phoebe, and he says, "Receive her in a manner worthy of the saints." Why? Because she's one with you. You may never have met Phoebe before, but she's one with you. You see, there is a relationship and a bond between true believers in Christ that transcends all human relationships. And we need to understand this. You know, the church is not merely another social organization. If you are a true Christian, if you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are one with every other person who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that impacts how we treat one another. It impacts how we relate to one another. Which is why the Scriptures take great pains in discussing what happens when there's a rift within the body. That can't be. We can't just turn around and walk away when there's a rift. It has to be healed. Why? Because we are one. When you meet another Christian, you must always keep in mind, when you look at that person, even if you met him for the first time, this is one for whom Christ died. Remember what Paul said even in Romans chapter 14, just going back two chapters, talking about hurting your brother for food. In verse 15 he says, "For because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." And if it's true for food, then think of how many other ways we must show our love for one another. And this is what Paul tells the church in Rome. He says, "Here, I'm commending to you. This is a sister in Christ. This is a servant. She's helped me. She's helped many. Now here's what I want you to do. Whatever she needs, whatever her needs are, help her. Help her. She's a servant of Christ." So she's a servant of the Lord, which means she's a servant of the church. And then he also says, and help her because she has helped others continually. And so as a servant in Christ, she's worthy to be received in this manner. I want you to notice something. The doctrine that Paul has been teaching right through the whole book of Romans, okay, all of that great doctrine is now being put forth in a very practical manner. What does it mean? What does all this doctrine mean? What does union in Christ mean? What is being justified by faith? What does it mean being part of the church? What does it mean being one with Christ? What does all of that mean? In a very practical way, here's Phoebe. Love her. Help her. What does she need? Give it to her. Very practical. That's what doctrine is meant to be. Doctrine is meant to be very practical. And I want you to remember something. Paul is not chastising the church in Rome. Remember, we've looked at that. He doesn't write this letter because they've done something wrong. He's actually writing this letter because of who they are and their proven character. He says they're known all over the empire. He says their character is well known by all. And so he's commending Phoebe to them and telling them to help her, not because they've been lax, but because there's an expectation. He says, when I write to this and I give them this admonition, they're going to do it. Why? Because they have proven their character. He's requesting that they receive Phoebe because it will be the most natural thing for them to do because of their character. And you know what? The whole last chapter is written in the same way. You know, it also, just a little note here, Phoebe was probably the messenger who delivered the epistle of the Romans to the Roman church. If you look at the way it's written, almost every theologian that I've read, everybody agrees. That's what Phoebe was doing. That's why she was in Rome. And that's why Paul is commending her to that church. And so Phoebe travels from Greece to Rome with a letter in hand from Paul to the church in Rome. And Paul says, receive her. Give her what she needs. This is a faithful servant. We move on into the greeting section. And the first saints that we see are Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila. Prisca just being a different form of the name Priscilla. And these are two people that we know. We've been introduced to them before, and especially since we studied the book of Acts previous to the book of Romans. And we see that from Acts 18, we know a little bit about them. Aquila was originally from Pontus. That's a region in northern Turkey, right below the Black Sea. But how Aquila and Priscilla came to faith, we don't know. We're not given that in Scripture. We do know that they were in Rome when Claudius pronounced his famous edict exiling all Jews, which included most Christians, from the city. And then Paul met them in Corinth. And we know something else about them. They're very tenacious and a zealous couple. You get the feeling when you read about them that if you came anywhere near them, you were going to get the gospel. This was a couple that was dedicated, and they worked well together. I don't think we see anywhere in Scripture Aquila or Priscilla without the other one being named. What a testimony that is. Here we have a couple that ministered together. Luke records in Acts 18 that Paul actually, when he got to Corinth, he selected them, he stayed with them, one because they were both tent makers, as was Paul. But I'm sure it had to do with the fact of who they were in Christ. When he left Corinth, they went with him. And on his third journey, they were with him when they encountered a man named Apollos. Everybody should be familiar with Apollos. And their character is seen in how they dealt with him. I'm going to read from Acts 18, starting in verse 24, if you want to read along. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. Now picture this. Here comes a man. He's preaching what he knows of the gospel. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began speaking out boldly in the synagogue. Now here we come. Here's a man preaching boldly, and according to the Scripture, Paul says, or Luke says, that he was accurate in the things he was teaching concerning the Christ, but he didn't have the full story. He didn't understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't understand all of that yet. And so here he comes, and now we have Priscilla and Aquila. Listen again starting in verse 26. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Notice how Aquila and Priscilla treat him. They don't stand up publicly and say, wait a minute, don't listen to that guy. Come on, you don't have the story straight. We know the whole story. Sit down and we'll... No. That's not what they do. What do? They take the man aside. They recognize that here is a man of God, fervent in spirit. They pull him aside and they say, listen, there's more to the story. You don't have it yet. And they explain to him the full story and what happened. The man excelled. He was obviously gifted by the Spirit, and these were two servants of Christ who were used by God to propel another man who was mighty and did much for the kingdom of God. That's the character of these people. And we see that because of the way they deal with it, there was greater unity in the body. And so when Paul writes his letter, he says this to the church concerning Priscilla and Aquila. He says, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles also greet the church that is in their house. Now, we don't know exactly how they risked their lives for Paul, but only that Paul says that they did. Do you see how the early church considered the gospel ministry? There was a passion for the gospel, to the point that risking one's life was the norm. You know what? Each one, again, we're looking at some of the personal aspects here of these people. We need to understand, these people needed to live and make a living just like you and I do. They needed to eat. They needed a roof over their head. They had children that they needed to raise and for the next generation. All the issues of life that you and I deal with, these people dealt with. But look at the priority. And we see it clearly in all of these early texts. What's the most important thing? The gospel. Advancing the kingdom of God. That was the single most important thing, and they did so at their own peril. They were willing to lay down their lives. That was their priority. And because of that fact, we see this great unity in the body of Christ. And so Paul takes the time to send his greeting to them. At this point, they had obviously split and had gone back to Rome when Claudius had repealed his edict. And so Paul sends his greeting, and notice the Holy Spirit doesn't edit this out. And now that's important, because our personal relationships are important. How you and I relate to one another within the body of Christ is important. We need to remember, what is Hope Reformed Baptist Church? It's not this building. This building belongs to Soundview Realty. And we pay rent each month for the use of this building. So this building is certainly not Hope Reformed Baptist Church. I'm not Hope Reformed Baptist Church. I have my own name. Identify me as who I am. We are Hope Reformed Baptist Church. You and I, those who have committed to worship here, to serve Christ here, we are Hope Reformed Baptist Church. We are the church. But even though we can identify as a church, we are still individuals. And we relate to one another. And that's one of the points that we get from Romans 16. Each individual is important in and of itself, but only as they relate to Jesus Christ. And so that's why we see all of these names. Look at, we're going to go through these names. We're not going to spend an inordinate amount of time going through the names, quite frankly, because we don't know that much about them. What I want to focus on as we go through this list of names is what Paul says about them. Because that's what's instructive for us here. And we begin after greeting the house that's in the church that's in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Look at how he greets him. My beloved. How would you like to be known as a beloved of the Apostle Paul? What must be the character of Epaphroditus for Paul to single him out and say, this man is my beloved? And he was one of the first converts from Asia. So you know Paul had a relationship with this man who winds up in the church at Rome. And then there's the second is greet Mary. And what is Mary known? She's a hard worker. Boy, I mean, the Apostle Paul, nobody worked harder than the Apostle Paul. What must this Mary have been like for him to say she works hard? And that's recorded for perpetuity. And then greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Here were people who spent time with Paul. And you know what I mean by spending time. Literally time. Hard time. And notice how he describes them. Outstanding among the apostles. And they were also in Christ before him. And then he continues, Ampletius, my beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Look how many times he's using these words. I don't know what our memory is going to be like in heaven, but I'm tempted to take this sheet of paper, which has Romans 16 on it, and in my deathbed, I want to take it and put it in my pocket, because when I get to heaven, I want to look up all these people. And I don't want to forget their names, even though they may not like my pronunciation. He continues, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Notice how he's singling out people. Paul just doesn't say, oh, by the way, say hello to everybody for me. He says, no, there are people in that church, and he knew them by name. I don't know if he knew every single one of these people personally, or whether he knew them by reputation, but however it was, he felt that they were important enough to name by name. And those names are included in Holy Scripture. I've got to just stop here so I don't forget. You have trouble with your, quote, self-esteem? If you're in Christ, you are important in Him. Notice how I said that. You're important in Him. You weren't important, and that's why He saved you. You're important because He saved you. So much so that here Paul names names. And then he continues, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Here we have a split household, and he wants specifically to remember there are people here who are in Christ in this household. And then I just titled this last section, more hard workers and friends. But he names them. He names them. Greet Tryphenea and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Persis, the beloved. Again, look at the way he's words. Workers, beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Who must this Rufus be for him to single him out and say, a choice man? Gotta meet Rufus. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologos and Julia, Nereus and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints are with them. What a list of names. my friends, I would suggest that you take this list and sit with your children and point these names out and say, you know, these people lived almost 2,000 years ago. And their names are still with us because the Apostle Paul thought enough to single them out as saints who were worthy to be received. And he closes off this part of the letter with this admonition. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All of the churches of Christ greet you. Now this was a tradition that had begun to show love for one another. And by the way, the culture of that day was that the men kissed the men and the women kissed the women. So I don't want anybody to start taking license and going around and kissing all the women in the church. Actually, I don't want you to go around kissing all the men in the church either. But no, but you get the idea. The cultural kiss on the cheek and the hug was a way, and that's still, you know, in most churches, we still see that type of thing practiced. And it's not the cultural norm that we're concerned about. Some people are huggy and others aren't. I come from a Norwegian background, and they call us the frozen chosen. We're not huggy people, you know. I know if you're Italian or Hispanic, everybody hugs everybody, you know. But it's not the cultural norm that's important. What's important is that love, the love of Christ, is expressed from one believer to another. That's the demonstration that we see. And that's what Paul is getting at when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Remember, as I mentioned before, the Church of Jesus Christ is not just another social club. It's not just another organization. It is the body of Jesus Christ. And he died for each member. And we will be together with him for all eternity. You know, Paul has written this letter to the church in Rome, and he's given them some great doctrine. But he also included these personal words because of his love for the body of Christ. What instruction can we take from these words? Well, firstly, I think we can see that the gospel was a priority for these people, and it should be a priority for us. They were willing to lay down their lives to see the kingdom of Christ advance. They were concerned about truth. They loved one another, not just in theory, but in real and tangible ways. Do you realize the early church couldn't wait to gather together? This was real to them. They understood that being a servant was to be preferred to anything else, and so they began first and foremost by serving one another. And they invested in the lives of one another. You know, all of this is possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is simple, and yet it is so profound. Jesus Christ died for sinners, and he rose again, securing their salvation. That's the essence of the gospel message. And he has entrusted this message to his church, to his bride, to his body, to his beloved, to spread the gospel to the far corners of the world, to make disciples of all the nations. And one of the best ways we can do this is by demonstrating love for one another. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is where Jesus admonishes his disciples. And he says, by this they will know you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. That's the word that I have for you this morning, that we need to make sure that we show love for one another, that people walking through the door of this place would recognize that this is a church of the living God, because the Christians here love one another. This morning, it is so fitting that it works out this way that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is the table that the Lord instituted himself, and the night he was betrayed. It is the reminder that he gave us, that he set down in the pages of Scripture, that this is what we should do, to constantly remind ourselves of what he has done for us. He gave himself up. His body was bruised. His life with blood was taken from him. And he did it all for us. And this table is a reminder of that. In a few moments, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, but even before I do that, there's an admonition that goes along with this, and it's a caution that I must give. And that is that this table is for true believers only, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, please remain seated, stay, watch, and learn, but please do not participate, because the Scripture says that if you participate, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. Same thing for the Christians. You can't come to this table in an unworthy manner, meaning you can't come with sin hidden in your heart. If you have sin in your heart, you need to confess that, make it right before you come to this table. This is a wonderful expression of the bond and the unity that we have in Christ. We come and we dine with him. You know, if you think about it, Christianity is so unique from anything else. It could not have come from the mind of man that Almighty God, to save unworthy sinners, would take upon himself human flesh, become one of us, and then die a cruel and inhuman death, and then to suffer the wrath of his Father on the cross to save us who wanted nothing to do with him. That's astounding. That's why we need a reminder. We must never forget what he did for us. And what should that encourage us to do? How about if each one of us leaves this place today and says, I desire to become a servant of the Lord? What a great place this would be. Let's pray, and after I pray, take a few moments of meditation as we come to the table. Father, we thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul. And Father, even though they may seem to be as an add-on and just a list of names, Father, we recognize that to Paul, it was not just a list of names. These were real people who loved and who were saved by Jesus Christ. And Father, we can even say, even looking at this list of names, that we can love these people in the Lord, even though we've never met them. But we look forward to meeting them in heaven. Father, I pray now that as we come to this table, that you would cleanse all of our hearts, and that as we celebrate this table, Father, it would truly be a celebration of those who know you, who love you, and this, we get to sit and to dine and to sup with you. And we do this over and over again until we see you in eternity. Bless this table to us now, we pray in Jesus' name.